Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father God, give us your wisdom. Give us your insight. We pray that your Spirit will teach us. Help us, Lord, to be open and receptive to your word. I pray that the truth of your word will reach down into the depths of our lives, and we might accept it as it is. We might act in a way that is in accord with your word. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes appearances can be very deceiving. If you have a King James Bible that was printed in 1716, that particular year, the printer made a flagrant mistake. In John 5:14, the final copy read, "Sin on more," rather than "sin no more." So you can imagine if you got that, you would be thinking very wrongly. Businessman wanted to send a floral arrangement to his friend who was opening a brand new branch office. The friend called to thank him for the gesture, but he said, "I'm a little confused." Remember, he was opening a brand new branch office, and the flowers came and came with a little card, like often happens. The problem that confused him was in the little card it said, "Rest in peace." That confused him. So his friend apologized for it and quickly called to chastise the florist. And, you know, was wondering why they sent that card with his floral arrangement. And the florist tried to console the executive, and he said, "You know, that's nothing. Somewhere in the cemetery, there's a bouquet with a note reading, 'Good luck in your new location.'" So sometimes, you know, what you see can be very confusing. There was a Boston TV talk show that featured homosexual teenagers talking about their lifestyle, and even one professed faith. When asked if they felt a conflict, they said, "No, my God is the God of love. He accepts me just as I am. Other people shouldn't judge me." If God intended us to follow that line of thinking, I think we would follow a line of thinking that is outside the Word of God. But I've seen that thinking very often in my life. And it comes from Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, which says, "Judge not that you be not judged." And I've seen this verse used to support all kinds of things that are not in line with the Word of God. Tonight we want to look at this very well-known verse. I think sometimes people know this verse better than they know John 3:16. We want to look at it and see what God says about this subject, and you may find, might even contradict your own thinking on this issue. Let's begin with the command. What does it mean when he says, "Judge not that you be not judged"? Well, the word "judge" means that. It means to judge. It means to pass judgment on something or to express an opinion about something. The word means to distinguish between peoples or groups of peoples, and then after having distinguished, to form or given an opinion upon the issue that you are looking at. Here, based on the way the original is read, we can read it this way: "Stop judging, that you be not judged." It is saying that there's an action already in progress that needs to be stopped. And boy, how often we can read it that way today. Because it seems that there are so many people that judge in an unbiblical manner and come away with a judgmental spirit or a judgmental heart towards which God needs to tell us, stop. Stop doing that. We need to remember the context. We've just gone through chapter 6, which began with Jesus warning about practicing righteousness to be seen by others. He then began to talk about the hypocrites as it related to prayer, to fasting, and to giving. And in that, he was clearly judging and condemning the actions of the religious leaders of his day, who were hypocrites and self-righteous. They looked down their nose on everyone. If you didn't do things their way, didn't look like them, didn't talk like them, then they judged you and looked down on you. They had set up their own standards to judge everybody else based on those standards. In fact, I think we can say that they were oppressively judgmental. Like everything else, they judged based on appearance. And to prove that thought, turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 18. Let me show you an example of their judgmental spirit. In Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9, it says, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But certainly, he was glad he was not like the tax collector. That's a judgmental spirit. That is the very thing that we saw in the religious leaders in Matthew 6 that Jesus is condemning. They justify themselves by condemning others, and people do that. In order to make themselves feel better about themselves, they knock down everybody else so they'll be happier with their own spirit. Jesus here condemning unrighteous, hypocritical judging like that of these very Pharisees, religious leaders. Spurgeon writes, use your judgment, of course. This verse implies that you will judge in a right sense, but that'll be very different than the Pharisees. What doesn't it mean? Well, the passage has wrongly been used to suggest that believers should never evaluate or criticize anyone for anything. In fact, I've heard people say that we should never comment or judge whether somebody is saved or not. I vehemently agree with that kind of thinking. Think about it for a moment. Depending on whether someone is truly saved or not, it determines totally how I'm going to act towards that person. If they are not saved, I'm going to do all I can to try to win them to Christ. If they're saved, then I can treat them like a brother or sister in Christ. So I want to know if someone is saved or not. This passage has been wrongly used to justify and give approval to any and all immoral lifestyles. I mentioned the homosexual teenagers up front. Not just them, but it could be anybody. In fact, every backslidden Christian that I've ever had to go and confront for their sin, just about any, and everyone has used this verse to try to stop me in confronting them in their sin. They'll say things like, who are you to judge? Or the Bible says, do not judge. And you know, a whole bunch of things like that. This passage has been wrongly used to against making any kind of moral evaluation and used to condone and excuse sin. Our society hates absolutes and strong convictions about morality. In this sermon, though, we need to remember Jesus is passing judgment on the beliefs, the teachings, the practices of the Pharisees and the religious leaders of his day. So it doesn't mean any of that. So I think we need to ask at least two questions when we think about the whole issue of judging. Question number one, or secondly tonight, when is it wrong to judge? Jesus is saying, judge not that you be not judged. So clearly he's saying there's a time when judging is unbiblical, immoral, and wrong. Well, follow me as I read verse 2 through 5. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Wrong standards. When is it wrong to judge? Well, I think firstly, it's wrong to judge when we use wrong standards. Wrong standards. He says, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. The way that you judge others, you will be judged. When we are using standards that go against the Word of God or that are not in line with the Word of God, when we judge people based on our own desires and our own standards, I think that is partly of what Jesus is saying here, is that judging is wrong. For example, in James chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, there was a church that James talks about that was using finances as a standard of either welcoming people, accepting people, or pushing them away. James 2, 1 to 4. It said some come in with not having much money, with being of low means, and people were kind of pushing them to the back. And then people come in the door that were wealthy, and they were kind of pulling them to the front. You know, there was a day in churches when people would actually buy the seat that they sat in. And if you didn't have money to buy the seat you sat in, you were kind of pushed to the back of the church. We do that. We judge people based on finances or based on the color of our skin or based on the country we were born on or based on our background. We are using standards that go against the Word of God. In fact, any time we use our own standard, whether it's your standard or my standard, we use our own standard that is not a biblical standard. Let me call it a preference. When I take my preferences or you take your preferences and then you judge others based upon those preferences. For example, I am a very, very boring, I mean boring person. I like vanilla ice cream, and that's it. Well, actually, there's a new ice cream that they've had out for the past few years, raspberry, soft raspberry at this one ice cream place that we go to that is absolutely delicious. If you want really good ice cream, go to the ice cream place on Main Street in Scranton, just delicious ice cream. So I might eat that, but could you imagine if I brought all of you, how many of you like vanilla ice cream? All right. How many of you like some other flavor besides vanilla? All right. So what if I said tonight that all of you are out of God's will? All of you are just kind of, you're beneath me because you're not living by my standard. What if I said that if your skin is exactly like mine, or if you're not Italian, or if you're not a man, or if you don't dress the way that I dress, or if you don't like the things that I like, or dislike the things that I dislike, and I use those as the standard for judging you, or let's say my family grew up with certain traditions, and if you don't have those same traditions, then you're just beneath me. These are standards that people use all the time to judge other people that are wrong standards. In fact, in Romans chapter 14, Paul talks about that very thing. Judging people based on standards that are not biblical. Whether it is my traditions or my convictions or my experience or my preferences. Just because someone does something different doesn't mean that they're wrong and I'm right, or that they're right and I'm wrong. Of course, the Word of God tells us that there is a right standard, and the right standard is the Word of God. It is the measurement or the standard for deciding right and wrong. Some people in our society think that there's only gray and that there's no black and white when it comes to standards of morality. But remember that there are 10 commandments and not 10 suggestions. So I believe the Word of God is pretty clear, very clear, that when we use the wrong standards for judging, then our judging is wrong. It is unbiblical. It is sinful. Let me give you a second one when it's wrong. When we judge and we do it hypocritically. And that's clearly what he's talking about in this passage. You see the speck in your brother's eye, but there's a log in your own eye. In verse 5, he clearly says, you hypocrite. Don't take verse 1 out of the context. He's not saying all judging is wrong. He's saying when you judge with a hypocritical judgment, that is when it is wrong. The word speck here is a word that means something that is light and dry. It can refer to a straw, a stubble, a splinter of wood, a speck. It's light, it's small, it's dry. The word log that we find here is a word that means a beam. It referred to a beam that would support a roof. So you get the idea between something that is small and something that's really large. The thing in your brother's eye is something that is really small, but the thing that is in your own eye is something that's really big. But what do we tend to do? We tend to make the thing that's in our own eye really small and the thing that's in our brother's eye really big, don't we? Isn't the sin of our neighbor always worse than our own sin? Stated another way, where someone has said, when we look for faults, we're probably better off using a mirror than a telescope and look at our own life. Remember the story when David had sinned and Nathan came to David, the prophet? I always love it in the Old Testament when the prophets would come to anybody, because they were ready to tell a story, and in that story, there was always a gotcha. And Nathan's telling David the story about this man who had sheep, and he didn't have many, and someone else came and took his sheep, and David heard this story and couldn't believe that this guy who only had one little sheep, one little lamb, that it would be taken from him from someone who had many. And David wanted to really come down hard on the guy, and Nathan said, you're the guy. He had taken another man's wife and had committed adultery. Hypocritical judging. We look at what's going on in someone else's life and we always make it bigger than what it is. And we look at our own life and we look in the mirror and we always make our sins smaller than what they are. We see specks and make them beams. We see beams in our own life and make them specks. Everyone else's sin is always worse than our own sin, and we always want to clean up everybody else's life except for our own life. I think I can add to that that it is wrong when we judge when we do the very same thing. It is a form of hypocrisy, but it's even worse because not only is there sin in our own life, but when we're looking at somebody else and we are publicly condemning and judging them for that sin, while all the time we're secretly doing the very same thing. You can read about that in Romans chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. The Jews were sitting back and judging the Gentiles when they were doing the very same thing. Then I think it's wrong to judge when we judge based on mere appearance. You know, you see something going on, but you only see kind of an appearance of what's really happening. You don't get the full story. Turn with me to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. John chapter 7, beginning in verse 20, the crowd answered, "You have a demon who is seeking to kill you." Jesus answered them, "I did one work, and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearance, but judge with right judgment." How often people judge only by what they've seen with their eyes. They see something happen and they think that they got it, but they really don't. They don't take the time to investigate, to dig out the matter, to make sure that they really understand what's going on, and they judge by mere appearance. And most often get it wrong. I think it's also wrong to judge when you judge for the wrong reasons. It doesn't matter what the facts are, you just want to knock somebody down. You find this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. People who spread gossip and rumor to seek the harm and the hurt. Their just desire is to criticize and to knock someone down and hurt somebody, and they don't really care. They're not looking for justice. They're not looking to get the story right. They're just sitting back and they're throwing out bombs to hurt. Let me also say that it is wrong to judge unbelievers. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 5. Let me show you what I mean by that. 1 Corinthians 5. We'll look more at this passage in a moment. But I want to look at one verse for now. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 12. "For what have I to do with judging outsiders," meaning non-believers? "Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge?" What do you have to do with judging a non-believer? Saying, look, don't judge unbelievers. Don't judge non-believers. Don't judge the lost. You know that God holds the world to a different standard than he does believers? And believers he holds to a higher standard? Sometimes hear Christians judging non-Christians based on biblical standards. That is wrong. And that's what he says here. I think it's also wrong when we judge, when we just basically have a judgmental attitude. You know, you just have an attitude that's negative, an attitude that's just always criticizing. You're the kind of person that if people are around you, they never hear you say, hardly ever hear you say anything good about anybody. They usually hear you say something bad about everybody. You know, check your emails when they go out. Are they mostly negative about people? Check when you're on Facebook or some of the other sites. Are they mostly knocking people down? One commentary writes, "It is one thing to exercise judgment. It is quite another to have a judgmental attitude that just seems to want to knock people off their feet and knock them down and hurt them all the time." So, I think that goes pretty easy in the Word of God, pretty simply, along with what he's saying in Matthew 7. You might look at all the things I say and say, yeah, you're right, that's what we believed all along. The Bible says in Matthew 7, 1, Jesus said it, "Judge not that you not be judged." So all these things that I've given so far are examples of when we ought not to judge. But that is not the whole story. The Bible actually says there are times when we ought to judge. Now, there are times when it is biblical to judge somebody else or to judge a person. I want to give you four quick examples just to prove the point. Four examples. We're going to turn to a couple different passages. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. And let me say, first of all, it is right to judge yourself. It is right to look in the mirror and make a judgment upon yourself. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for anyone eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you were weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves, truly we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So before we partake in the communion, the Lord's Supper, that time that I usually give you before we do that, it is a time of self-examination, of self-judging. Is my life right before God? Is there any sin in my life I need to deal with? In fact, am I sitting in judgment of others for which I should not be doing? Now, let me give you a word of warning concerning judging yourself. If all you ever do is take the mirror and stick it in front of your face, and every day, every morning, every afternoon, every evening, you're just continually looking at yourself in the mirror and judging yourself all the time, you're just going to destroy your spirit. So be careful. There are times in life where you need to look at your life and make sure your life is right with God, but the Apostle Paul said in another passage in Corinthians that he did not even judge himself relating to his work concerning the Lord. You know, sometimes we judge what we do for God and we don't see results and we're a little hard on ourselves. And Paul says, wait a minute, be careful. God's going to judge at the appropriate time, so don't judge things before the appointed time. So yes, look in the mirror, but be careful that you don't do it too often. Let's go back to Matthew 7. Let me give you a second time when we ought to judge. I think the second time the Bible says we ought to judge is when we have cleaned up our own act. Let me say it that way. When we have cleaned up our own act. If we again go to verse 5 of Matthew 7, he says, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." In other words, clean up your own act, take care of the beam in your own life, then go help your brother. When you've gotten your own life right before God, then you can make a judgment on your brother's life and try to help him to get right with God so that you can say to him, follow me as I follow Christ. Or as it says in Galatians 6:1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, but keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. See, what Jesus is saying here is not just get rid of the plank in your own eye. It's not just saying that. He's saying get rid of the plank in your eye so then you can go help your brother, your fellow Christian, help him to get his life right with God or her. It's not enough to judge your own life. You must then clean it up. Is there a plank in your eye? Is your life pure before God? If then it is, then you have a responsibility, verse 5, to see clearly to help your brother get the speck, your sister get the speck out of their eye and help them get right with the Lord. So we can judge when we first judge ourselves. We can judge when we clean up our own act. And let me say we can judge when we're judging in love. When we are acting in love. Ephesians 4:15 said, speak the truth in love. See, why should we ever judge anybody else? Why should we ever look at a fellow Christian to look at their life? Why should we ever do that? There's only one reason I can find in the Word of God that clearly is the reason for looking at any other person's life. And that reason is love. Let me show you. Turn over with me to Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 15, we're told how we ought to deal with each other. And in verse 15, Jesus speaking, he says, and if your brother sins against you, someone has sinned against you, what do you do? Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. What was the purpose of going to your brother and telling them that they have sinned against you? The purpose is restoration. In other words, the only reason for going to any other believer and confronting them about their sin is to restore that person. It doesn't stop there, verse 16. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. Every step all the way through here is for the purpose of winning that person back. In verse 16, if they haven't listened just to you, you take one or two others to win them back. If they don't listen, what do? You take it a step further to the church. Why? To win them back, to restore them. If they don't listen, then you set them outside the church. Why? So that they'll be outside the body of Christ. They'll be outside the fellowship with the hope that they'll kind of be beat up by the world. And they'll see their need to get right with God, and they'll come back. Every step along the way is for restoration. That means the only time I have a right to judge any other person is when I'm doing so in love. It's not for the purpose to sit back and kind of beat them up. It's for the purpose of trying to get them to come back to God, get them to get right with you, and so that you can build that relationship again when we're acting in love. Let me show you one more. Turn over with me again to 1 Corinthians 5. I said we'd come back to that passage. First Corinthians 5. So four times. Number one, when we first judge ourselves. Number two, when we've cleaned up our own act. Number three, when we are acting in love. And number four, when someone is clearly disobeying God. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all, meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But I'm writing you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greedy or is an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders, non-believers? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. In other words, the idea here is this. If someone calls himself a Christian, a believer, and you're looking at their life, and their life is clearly being lived outside the Word of God. Some examples we are given here is that of sexual immorality, of greed, of idolatry, of being a reveler, being a drunkard, or a swindler. You see someone with that kind of lifestyle, yet they claim to be a believer, what do? You make a judgment of the fruit of their life, You confront their sin, invite them to get their life right with God, from what we saw in Matthew 18. They refuse to do so. The ultimate end is that you put them outside the church, and the Bible says, with such a person, do not even eat. You know, nowhere in the Bible are we told that we should never question a person's salvation. In fact, we're told the very opposite. In 1 John chapter 2 and in 1 John chapter 4, John says, look, if someone is not living according to Christ, they're not following Christ's example, then they're not a believer. It's real clear. We are given other examples in the Bible of places of judging in 3 John, verse 9 and 10, Matthew 7, 15. But clearly, I think if we go to Matthew 7 and we take that as an end-all, be-all to everything the Bible says about judging, you're going to totally misunderstand the issue of judging. Although I think that for the most part, most people judge in an unbiblical, immoral, sinful way. And I think many people use this statement of Jesus to excuse their sin. Both of these things are wrong. If you ever look at another person's life to look at whether they're following God or not, look if they're obedient or not, look if they're saved or not, in doing so, you need to make sure you've looked at your life first, you've cleaned up your own act, that you're looking at them out of a heart that is full of love, and your purpose is to help them get right with God. If you are doing that, you have every right to look at another person's life with that spirit for the purpose of winning them back to Christ. And if anyone tries to somehow attack you for doing so, you stand on the firm ground of Scripture to help that person get their life right before God. Now watch this. As we look at Matthew 7, there's a fourth issue here that we must not miss. It's kind of a caution when we think of this whole idea of judging. And it's this. Number four, reserve judgment on those who won't listen. Reserve judgment on those who will not listen. Look at verse 6. Do not give dogs what is holy. And do not throw your pearls before pigs. Why? Lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. In other words, there may be times when you go to in love for the purpose of winning someone, helping someone get their life right. But as you go to that person, they're a person whose heart is not right with God. And a person whose heart is absolutely unwilling to listen to anything you say. You know that from dealing with a person. You know that from experience. You know that from watching. You simply know that the person is close-minded, close-hearted, and they will not listen. With such a person, I believe as we look at Scripture, there are times when you need to take a step back, and even though you may know that their life is not right, even though you may know that they're heading down the wrong track, you step back and you don't say anything. You reserve your judgment. The reality is that you can't help those who won't listen. You know, when I first became a pastor, I wanted to right every wrong thing in the world. I wanted to find every person who wasn't saved and win them to Christ. I wanted to find every Christian who wasn't living the way they ought to live and get it corrected. I wanted to find every couple who wasn't madly in love with one another and get it right. I wanted to find every family and help them to live exactly the way that God wants them to live, help them to raise their children exactly the way that God wants us to do so. I found after a while that I couldn't fix everything. And that sometimes even in trying to fix everything, I sometimes made more of a mess because I pushed my way into people's lives that were absolutely unwilling to listen. One person writes it this way. The dogs that Jesus speaks about here in Matthew 7, verse 6, were pariah dogs, roaming the streets, sometimes in packs, hunting amidst the garbage dumps, and snapping and snarling at all whom they met. The dogs that Jesus speaks of here are not dogs like we have today that we know are pets in our home that we cuddle and we pet and we feed and enjoy. These dogs back in Jesus' day were the mangy dogs who roamed the streets. And pigs just like them were dirty and sometimes even possibly dangerous. A few years back when I used to hunt with a bow, I went on a pig hunt. In fact, I went on several pig hunts. I've shot and killed two pigs, one that was the best pork I've ever had in my life, and one that, well, let's say no one would want to eat it. The one that no one would want to eat, he actually attacked me and threw me up in the air, hitting me with his tusks. I did a flip in the air and landed on my back. I went after that pig. The people where we hunted called him the devil, because they said it was one of the worst pigs they ever had on their property, and they said it was fitting that the preacher would go after the devil. Well, he got me pretty good. But in the end, we ate him. Well, not much of him, because he didn't taste good at all. The reality is, there really is a time, if people are unwilling to listen, that you just can't help them, no matter how hard you try. Let me show you. Look right here in verse 6 to begin with. It says, lest they trample underfoot the truth that you're pouring out there, part of the context of verse 1 through 5. And not only will they not listen, but they turn around, they attack you. Let me show you. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9 really is a commentary on what Jesus is saying here. And I use these three verses in Proverbs 9 in counseling very often, because there's two ways we want to look at it. The one way is, as Jesus is looking at here in Matthew 7, as you confronting somebody. The other way is as you are the confronted. So you don't want to act like the person we're going to look at, and you also don't necessarily want to confront the person we're going to look at. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 7. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. You know, I've confronted people, and all they've done is attack me and try to destroy me in so many ways. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. I want you to know there are people walking in this world that hate me. Now, I know you would think no one would ever hate me. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. So there are two kinds of people you can confront. One is a scoffer, and the other is a wise man. You confront the wise man, and he will love you for it. He will become even wiser. But if you confront the scoffer, he will hate you. And he will try to injure you. He will try to hurt you. I've had both happen. And I want you to know that you have to be wise, so you need to consider whether, in dealing with a particular person, whether you need to reserve judgment, because this person that you are viewing simply will not listen. One of the worst things in life is for you to know that someone is headed down the wrong road towards the bridge that has been washed out by the storm, and they're going to fall over the cliff, and you have to sit there and watch it, and there's nothing you can do. And I've seen people destroy their lives, and I had to watch it happen and know there was absolutely nothing I could do about it, because they will not listen. And that's what Jesus is talking about when he talks about the dogs and the pigs. So what do we learn? I think we learn that we need to be careful how critical and judgmental we are of other people. Look at your own heart, your own words, your own lips. Do you tend to be critical and judgmental of everybody else around you? I think before we look at others, we need to examine and clean up our own life first. Are you living the way that God wants you to live? Are you being obedient to the Word of God and doing what God wants you to do in your own life? If you're not, don't bother looking at anybody else. Not talking about being perfect, but I'm talking about a lifestyle that is obedient to the Word of God. The Peanuts comic strip. Linus asked Lucy, "Why are you always so anxious to criticize me?" She answers, "I think that I have a knack for seeing other people's faults." "What about your own faults?" asks Linus. Her response, "I have a knack for overlooking them." I think we need to understand that the goal of biblical evaluation, the goal of judging others, is always, always from a heart of love with a purpose for restoration. And if you look at any other life, and you know in your heart that your judgment is not coming from love, and you know in your heart that your purpose is not restoration, or even if you look at it and you're being overly critical, then I don't know how else to say it, but keep your mouth shut. Just keep your mouth shut. Judging is always to be done with restoration. Judging is always to be done for the purpose of helping and not hurting, with a loving heart and not a critical heart. If you're just sitting back and throwing bombs at people for the purpose of hurting them, keep your mouth shut. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father, help us to keep our own life right. Help us, Lord, not to be critical and judgmental. But, Lord, help us to care enough about others that we're willing to reach out and in love to seek to restore. Help us, Father, to care about others, to love other people, and do all we can to help each other to be all that you want us to be. For we pray in Jesus' name.